And we are reading this morning from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 through the end of the chapter. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all the leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Well, we're getting close to the end. Let's bow our heads as we come to this text today and ask God's guidance. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have indeed brought us here, that we now have the privilege to hear from you as you speak to us, as you encourage us and strengthen us. And we ask now that you will equip us through the power of your word, through the power of your spirit. We pray all these things in your son's precious name. Amen. Well, you probably will not find this passage of Hebrews preached at many seeker-friendly churches. Notice verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Yeah, that goes over well in America today. And in fact, the text that we have today, verse 17, starts out with obey and submit. Two things that, generally speaking, our American culture loathes. They detest it. And the reality is our pastor has finished this letter, and he's now finishing up with these final details. And so this is one of the important things that he expects us to know and understand. So let's take a look at some of these truths that we have and see what we can learn from them. First and foremost, the most obvious that comes out of that is, one, you are to obey and submit to your godly church leaders. And it's funny, as we look throughout Scripture, what we find is God gives various levels of authority that are always under his ultimate authority as the creator, as the sustainer of the universe. And one of the things that we find when we look biblically is God gives authority such that the authority might protect and bless those who are under their authority. That's how biblical authority differs from the world's view. See, the world's view is very much the idea that, well, authority just rules over. They domineer. They take advantage of. That is not a biblical view of authority that is there. That's what leads to anarchy, the world's view of authority. In other words, throw it off because it's of no benefit to me. And so when we look and see a biblical ethic of authority, we realize that our nation, we're a constitutional republic. We were established with this idea of a biblical authority structure in place. Think about one of the founding documents, the Declaration of Independence. What does it declare? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. One, it acknowledges there is indeed a creator God. Secondly, all men are created equal. And our God has given each of these individuals certain rights, certain privileges, certain ability to perform. And it's from that biblical worldview that our whole Constitution ends up being developed. What you find within the Constitution, and this is not a civics class, but unfortunately it's not taught in too many schools today. The goal of the founders was to establish a government which was not all-powerful. They were fleeing from governments that were all-powerful, and they simply used their people for their benefit. But instead, the goal was to have a government that actually served its citizens. And so what you find within the Constitution is a series of checks and balances in the various powers of government so that no one area can hopefully become too strong. And the idea being is our founders understood that there's an inherent characteristic in every human being. That's of sin. The desire for power, the desire to rule. And so this systems of checks and balances was to protect against that. The government within the Constitution, at least in our Constitution, was given certain tasks. Criminals are to be punished. Foreign invaders are to be held off. And people are intended to dwell in peace. That's the goal of a good government. And notice, all the authority comes from the people who grant that to the government to accomplish those goals. In other words, the government serves the citizen rather than the citizen serving the government. And we find this concept of biblical authority in so many other areas of life. We see it within our nation. Whether or not it's still there is another question. But we find this coming through. Think about the family structure. God designed men and women. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Genesis 2:24. It's the most basic, fundamental building block of all of society. And it's driven, and time doesn't permit us to unpack all of this, but as we look through Scripture, and you've heard me numerous times in other biblical passages, that the husband, if you go look at Ephesians 5, is under the authority of Christ, and it is his job to rule over, if you'll allow me that term, by protecting and blessing and providing for his wife and his children. And husbands must be under Christ and learn that they are just like Jesus Christ. Remember what he said when he came? I did not come to be served, but I came to serve. So an ideal husband and father is one who serves well rather than rules over. That's a contrast from the worldview of authority that so many have. And likewise, we find the same thing within the Church of Jesus Christ. The same principles of authority when it comes to leaders who rule over the church. God raises elders to oversee the flock. We can find this all through the New Testament, Acts chapter 20, 28. Paul is writing there and he says, pay careful attention to yourselves, as he speaks to the Ephesian elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. You catch the gist of what he's saying there. He says, you're going to oversee this flock, but let me remind you how important that flock is to God. He bought it with his own blood. Now, that's not a sobering reminder for a elder who rules. I don't know what is. Or Peter, he writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, and he says, I exhort the elders among you, a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but by being examples to the flock. And then when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Isn't it interesting that the primary definition there for the elders who rule, those who rule over the flock, is to lead by example, to be gracious, to pick up that servant leadership of Christ Jesus. And what we find also in the scriptures, and one of the things that we practice here, is that there is a plurality of elders. There are multiple elders. Why is that? The problem you find, and we find this in too many churches, that there's one elder who is supreme. And it becomes, if you will, a benevolent dictatorship. Rather than a group of sinful men called to a high task who humbly and graciously seek to guide with God's word. And so that's why the plurality of elders is so important. And so what we find is elders realize that they are sinners. They struggle with sin. They get angry. They can get prideful. They can have all of the common sins known to man. But when the elders come together as a session or a group of elders, we find that God works through them to accomplish His purposes, and that they can be fairly well assured, as they humbly seek God's guidance, that they can lead and direct a church in sound doctrine. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no room for discussion. It's an important thing. One of the things I challenge you is to be good Bereans in question and ask questions. Well, God's word says this and you said that. Help me understand. That's an excellent question, and that should be brought forth, bringing and discussing the issues. I just talked with Stephen this morning. As we sharpen one another, as we share ideas and massage the ideas and work, and then go back to the Word of God and get a better view and better understanding. Because none of us has a full view like God Himself. And so we depend upon the Holy Spirit working in each person as we work together to bring about good doctrine. And so the role of the leaders is to humbly rule over and to protect the church in the area of doctrine. Now notice how the pastor here is exhorting the members to be careful of their attitudes as they deal with those elders that God has placed over them. Notice what he says, obey your leaders. Somewhere I'll get it. Yeah, and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. In other words, the elders have a job, and that is to shepherd, to care for the sheep, just as a shepherd would watch the sheep, keep them from going too close to the edge, to keep them away from wolves and foxes. And then I love these next words, as those who will have to give an account. In other words, it's not just a lazy job for the leader or the elder within the church to just go, whatever, I'm in charge and y'all take care of it. No, it is a task that they will have to give an account to their Lord and Savior. But then the last sentence there. But allow them to do this with joy and not with groaning. Now, what would cause them to not have joy and groan and grumble? I could give you a lot of reasons. it's when people are just simply brusque and difficult. And it can make life very difficult. And it's not a joy anymore. It's a joy when someone comes and says, well, did you mean this when you said that? Versus, how dare you say this? You said that wrong. You see the difference between the two. One allows us to realize, oh, I'm fallible, and no, that wasn't what I meant to say. Forgive me, let's move on. Or the other just assumes guilt. And so one of the jobs, and this is the exhortation given to the members, and that is, be good Bereans. Ask good questions. Ask good doctrinal questions. Study and grow. But make it a joyful thing. Don't make life difficult and always combative. You know what I'm talking about. You've had those people. Maybe you've worked with them. And every time you go to talk with them, it's just
It's a fight. You know the type? We all have those. That's not what we should have within the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's why I believe our pastor is saying, let them do this with joy and not groaning. For that would be of no advantage to you. And I think he's referring there to the reality that, guess what? Your elders are not perfect. They are not Jesus Christ himself. They are sinners. And yes, there are times that I have had, I'm not proud of them, but someone comes and they hit you the wrong way, and what happens? You speak before you think, right? You know, open mouth, insert foot. And that's where it says, that would be of no advantage to you. It doesn't help. And so it starts that way. Now, one of the other things that we see, and I have seen over the years, is my role as a pastor is many abusive or sinful church leaders in other churches and working and having to sit in discipline on some of those. And God tells us that if an elder is in error, we, the body of Christ, have a responsibility to deal with that, to properly confront that if they are in doctrinal error, if they are being proud or arrogant, and it needs to be dealt with. However, there are some guidelines. 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul writes to Timothy, and he gives him some direction. He says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest might stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. And so it is, in certain cases, appropriate and right when you see things that are wrong to speak up and talk. And so the idea of obeying and submitting to your leaders is not this blindly following with no questioning. If that's your view of it, then you have not caught the biblical view. That's the danger of a cult. There's one very powerful leader, and it's typically you'll hear things like, touch not the Lord's anointed. How dare you question that? Ripping the verse out of context. But what's our safeguard? The Holy Word of God. We have God's word. That is our authority. It is our rule of faith and practice. That's where we come back to. And so you have a responsibility as a believer to read it, to study it, to ask good questions of your leaders, just like the Bereans did in Paul's teaching in Acts 17. And you need to hear me clearly. None of the elders, this church, any other church, is infallible. We can make mistakes. And so feel free to graciously and humbly ask good questions. Please do it graciously and humbly. And we'll love doing, and we'll love interacting with you and having a discourse in the Word of God. There's no greater thing. And that's why he says, let them do this with joy and not groaning. And so let us always have that attitude that leads to that. I think the second principle that we need to draw from our text today is elders must lead and rule because they are going to give an account to their Savior. Now, if you think it's hard to obey and submit to your leaders, think about what the leaders have to do. They're going to answer to Jesus himself. And they will have to give an account for the job that they do. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And as we look at Scripture, we find that God seems to raise the elders, the leaders, to be the under-shepherds. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And each of those under-shepherds are going to answer to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And so we always seek to keep that in mind, that this is Christ's church. This is not Pastor Mark's church. It is not the elder board's church. No, it is a church of Jesus Christ that we get to serve in. And so let us be humble, let us be lowly and gracious and merciful. And that needs to be the key. And in fact,
Paul gives us some hints for the elders on how that would occur. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, he writes, and he tells us about the heart of an elder. Paul was dealing with one of his churches. And in verse 4, he says, "For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart." Can you hear the heart of a shepherd there? Paul didn't just go, "Oh, yeah, you need to do this," and just... No, this was personal with him. He says, "I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love I have for you." And so, as the elder shepherds, there are difficult things. There are times an elder has to go to people and say the difficult things and say, "Okay, I'm seeing certain behaviors. Help me understand what's going on in the heart." It's not that they're proudly coming to you. It's this anguish and tears that they come. Paul writes to the Galatians, and he uses a very similar thing in Galatians 4:19. Paul uses these words for the heart of the elder. "My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." That's pretty intense. Hopefully Elizabeth won't have to find out too hard. But when you go through the anguish of childbirth, it's a difficult process, but there's a beautiful result at the end. Christ is formed. And so life in the church is not always easy. But that's how the elders are to lead, as ones who will give an account. Third principle that I want us to look at is this: when obedience and submission are practiced, joy will ensue. And that's why our author says, "Let them do it with joy and not groaning." You see, the goal of obedience and submission to leaders is to create a community of joy where people go, "I feel safe here. I can ask good questions and I'm answered. I'm not attacked. I'm not knocked down." And let's be real. If you're afraid to ask questions, or the leaders are afraid to have questions asked of them, that's not a safe or an easy place to be. It's burdensome, and it ends up creating that attitude of groaning. And I think what we need to do is hear the realness and the earthiness and the wisdom that our pastor is putting. He says, "Y'all are a bunch of sinners. Your elders, your members, do this graciously and gently so that it can work." And the antidote that we have, that our pastor has pushed all through this book, is God's holy word and remembering who our chief shepherd is, Jesus Christ, the one who bought each of us with his blood. May that be the key. Paul wrote to told the Ephesians elders, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." And so the next time you have a disagreement with someone, immediately picture them. "My Lord and Savior was willing to sacrifice his blood for this person. How am I going to love them and be gracious to them?" It changes the whole discussion when we can do that on a regular basis. Fourth thing that we find in this passage that the pastor is bringing us to, notice there in verses 18 and 19, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. And I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I might be restored to you the sooner, all the sooner." One of the amazing things about the gospel is that God actually chooses to use and save sinful men and women. And then he chooses to use us in his church. You know, I sometimes think if I were God, I'd just make them perfect and then they'd do exactly what I want. But he chooses to use broken, sinful people despite ourselves so that we might have to depend upon him for every step of the way. And what we find here is our pastor is writing and he says, "Hey, I need your prayer. I am not perfect. I am not doing this perfectly. And pray for me that I might have a clear conscience to do the work of ministry and do it well." Interestingly, the Apostle Paul, I think about ranking myself against the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul's way up there and I'm way down here. How often did Paul ask for prayer? You ever done that? It's common. In fact, you'll find on our website, if you go under resources, prayer, all the prayers of the Bible. Every prayer is listed out. Very helpful resource, by the way, for your prayer life. To pray God's prayers as He gave them to us. Paul writes, Romans 15:30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I might be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem might be acceptable to the saints. Notice this is not an arrogant Paul just going, oh, I got this down, I'm good. No, he's going, pray for me. Open the doors. Pray that I might be received by the saints. He prays for boldness to declare the gospel in Ephesians 6. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit and with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And pray also for me, that words might be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Wow. In other words, he's asking that the saints pray for him. Now, if Paul needed prayer, how much more so do I need it? Do you need it? We all do, and that is one of our responsibilities. Paul also asks that the word might be granted open doors in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3 through 4. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. In other words, Paul saying, I need God's help. Pray for it. Paul writes to the Thessalonians for effective ministry and protection in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord might speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Now, my point in pressing all of those prayers that Paul has put is we need to be praying people. I've shared with you previously in other messages about Charles Spurgeon, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, one of the greatest Reformed Baptist preachers. And he came to America and he was traveling and somebody asked them and they said, what's the secret of your ministry? And do you know what his words were? My people, pray for me. That's the reality. Here's a question. Do you pray for your pastor? Do you pray for your elders? Do you pray for the word to go forth from this body of believers to this community? Because that seems to be the pattern that we are told time and time and time again within the Word of God. Prayer is that means that moves the hand of God. And if you can fully understand that, you see, we don't come to a sovereign God and He's going, oh, I hadn't known that before. Thank you for telling me. I mean, seriously? No. What does prayer do? Prayer moves us to understand God's will. And that's one of the reasons that I'm a big fan of praying Scripture. Even as we do a prayer meeting each week. Yes, we do deal with some of the requests of so-and-so is sick and we ask for healing. But we primarily try to make it a focus on we can bring the gospel to this community, that God will work through us, that as you go to the checkout, as you go to meet your family, as you talk with your neighbor, that those doors will be opened and that the Holy Spirit will whack you upside the head and go, I opened the door. Are you going to share the gospel? Because sometimes we're less than smart. And we need the Spirit's guidance if we are going to be effective and faithful for the good news of Jesus Christ. And notice what the pastor asked for. He asked for two things. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. So he's asking, one, that he might act honorably. He knows he's a sinner. He's prone to sin. I know I'm a sinner. Your elders are sinners. We are prone to sin. And so pray for us. Pray that God might use us and that Christ may come through us. But secondly, he also says that he might be restored to them sooner. Now this is one of those areas, and you remember, I've given you the author of Hebrews as a pastor, and I refuse to identify him. Now perhaps it's Luke here that actually wrote Hebrews. Maybe not. But he seems to be either imprisoned, or maybe he had to leave because of the persecution, or he would have been imprisoned. That seems to be the gist. Again, he got one little sentence. How do you read between it? That's really the issue here. And what he's saying is, I urge you more earnestly to do this in order that I might be restored to you. There's something that has occurred. Whatever that is. These are the things of living in a fallen world. Think about our brothers and sisters right now in Ukraine. How many of those pastors are unable to reach? Or those who are right now in Israel? This is the reality of a fallen world. And so it is a constant thing that we need to be faithful to be praying for these. Pray for your elders that they may act honorably. Pray for your elders that they may be attentive and aware to shepherd as they need to. And fifthly, your duty is to indeed obey godly leaders by obeying their exhortations from the Word of God. Notice what he says there in 22. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Now, if you want brief sermons, Hebrews is a 13-chapter sermon. You can read it, and it takes about 45 to 50 minutes to read it. So that gives you an idea of a full sermon. Okay, and he calls that brief. So, you're getting off light with me. So, what he's saying there is, bear with my word of exhortation. When the pastor, when the elder brings forth the word of God, it is a word of exhortation. It is not a human word of exhortation. It is by one of the things that we regularly request and pray for before preaching is that the Holy Spirit may speak. There is something that happens in the process of declaring the word of God. It is applied to the hearer. It is applied to the heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not the wisdom of the pastor. It's the power of the Spirit working through the pastor. So you may, you know, I have people all the time. I mean, Bobby, you're good at this. You come up and go, well, why didn't you cover this or that and that? And what do I tell you? It's on the cutting room floor. Because my job as a pastor is to take the Word of God, to exegete it, and then to go, how do you want me to bring this to these people in this day and this age as best as you can show me, Lord, and apply it? That's the job of the elder, the pastor, to bring that forth, the preached word of God. And so how are you to bear with this word of exhortation? Let me give you some things that will help you do that better. Number one, pray for the elder. Pray for me during the week. Each week, some weeks, it becomes wearisome and burdensome. Every week to produce a message and move forward. To remain excited about the reality of the gospel. And God is faithful and He's good. But that requires the prayers of the people who bring that forth. That I will be faithful to the text. That I won't bring in my own ideas and things, but God's Spirit will powerfully work through that. That's important, and that's your job as a congregation to pray for your elder. Secondly, pray for your own heart. You need to ask God to make your heart receptive to His Word. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. You need to ask God to make your heart fertile for what God wants you to hear. That you might apply it and put it into practice in your life. Not every word I say is going to be written to you.
I always love when people come up and go, "Were you in my house this week?" And I'm like, "No, what happened?" And they'll go, but you addressed..."
Give credit to God. He was the one who was in your house. And He knew what you needed to hear. And I did not have a clue. Honest. I really do not have spy cams on you. But it's amazing to me how often that occurs. That's when you pray for your own heart, because you are open and receptive. Lord, if I need exhorting, do it. If I need encourage, do it. That's what we need when we come to the Word. Third way that you can bear with the word of exhortation: read God's Word yourself. Okay, do not allow me to spoon feed you. If that's your only intake of God's Word, shame on you. You need to be reading the Word of God yourself. One of the benefits of the way I preach, which is expositional preaching, is you pretty well know where I'm going to be. Just look a few verses ahead, okay? It's not real complicated. I don't jump all over the Scriptures. And so you can read that passage, read over it, read the full context of the chapter that I've been in. And it's okay to read it 2, 3, 4, 5 times. I think the book of Hebrews now, I've read it at least 100 times in the production of these messages. Because I read it at least once to twice a week. Because it's important to grab the whole flow and run with that, because to catch what is God trying to tell us. You can do the same thing. That's how you listen well. What was encouraging to me is sometimes you wonder whether people get what you're preaching. But then I was looking at Luke and reading through the Scriptures. And Jesus Himself, the greatest preacher who ever was. Anybody disagree with that? Okay. Jesus, who speaks the Word of God. I mean, he's good, right? Luke 8:18, He says this to His hearers: "Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." Jesus has declared that we have responsibility when we hear His Word. We need to listen. We need to pay attention. We need to steward it well. And it's not just, "Oh, well, I heard it. Okay, good." No, there's a responsibility. And if that's with Jesus, when He's speaking His words, much more so when you deal with a confused, rattle-brained guy like me, you're going to have to pray that God will work through that, despite me. And He will. So here's the "so what," as we look at these verses. Here's the thing I want you to walk away with. Our God has chosen to give us His holy Word, and to give us godly leaders. And these leaders, by His grace, seek to teach and preach God's Word so that each and every one of us might be equipped with everything good so that we can do His will every day. And we need to pray that God's Spirit will work through us. That it's not all about us, but it's God working through us as we bring the greatest message ever given to this world around us. And it starts right here. Isn't it amazing that God uses a bunch of busted, cracked pots like us? You know, we're earthen vessels. And I remember years ago, I had a senior pastor, and we always joked that his illustrations went wrong, and he had a clay pot up there one day, and he dropped the pot, and it just shattered everywhere. And then next week, he came back in, and he glued it back together, but he couldn't find all the pieces. But he put a candle in it. And you could see Jesus coming out through those. And that's such a beautiful picture. That's what you and I are. We're a bunch of cracked pots. Don't let people see the pot. Let people see Jesus coming out through you. Let the gospel message come out through you in each and every way. And that requires prayer. Lord, use me as you see fit. And He will answer that prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing promise that You have given to us in these words. Lord, we ask that You will use us for Your glory. Give us strong leaders who can lead like Jesus Christ would have us lead, Help us as a body of believers to be faithful, to pray, to seek your purposes and allow you to work through us for your glory and for your honor. So, Father, do that work within each of us. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen.